steps. How does it go up? Is this the stand that I use? I need an extension, I think, to be able to preach. Oh. Okay. Thank you.
Squeeze.
Squeeze it, baby. Woohoo! Wow. Well, so simple. Well, I already told my wife that she'll be coming up and ministering with me, so there'll be no surprises. So we want to be a joint effort today. Because last Sunday was our 40th anniversary. Thank you. Today, try to imagine that this is African-American church and respond with me. Talk to me, shout hallelujah, run across and say, preach it, brother, or something. I love to go to African-American church. Wow. So I give you permission. So last Sunday, that's Ethiopian. So last Sunday, though, I was in Las Vegas leading a revival meeting, and I had to tell my wife. I said, Jenny, you know, January 21st, I'll be in Las Vegas leading a revival meeting. And she gave me this look. For real? You're going to go to Las Vegas on our 40th anniversary and preach somewhere else? And I said, yes, right? It was a great revival, though. But I cannot tell you, because what happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. So. Dad, you need to go to their website, Las Vegas Full Gospel Church. And I came home Monday. I get up early, not because I'm spiritual, because I'm getting old. 4:30 in the morning, I got my first cup of coffee, and just thinking about 40 years together. Wow! I lived with my favorite wife for 40 years. And I managed to not get kicked out of the house. That's a miracle. That's a grace. It's a gift from God. And I remember, wow, I was 19 years old. I was walking down the street, and Lord, because I was crying out to God, God, I'm 19 years old, Lord. I would like to know who I need to marry. No, really, I was just walking. I'm just like, I don't want to do these dating things and spend money on someone else's wife. And I just want to be economical. I want to be to the point. I just want to invest my entire life on one woman. And as I was walking down, it was 11:30 p.m., August 3rd, Lord shows up and said, it's Jenny. Just like that. I'm like, whoa, Jenny? Because, you know, we were part of the Bible studies together, and I was 19, and she was 21, so she was legal, but I wasn't. And so, so I said, when Lord spoke, I turned around, we never dated, our friendship was not based on you, you know, Jane, me, Tarzan, that kind of stuff. It was just fellowship, brothers and sisters in the Lord. So I remember walking up to her apartment, knocking on the door, and she comes out and said, Jenny, Lord said I need to marry you. I decided to obey God. But it's your call. Call me by tomorrow. That's my version. You have to hear from her version. But I was such a cool cat, you know, I'm like, thinking about it, like, yeah, that's what I did, you know. You know, and then I think too many times these days that we make marriage or love to Hollywood. You know, I mean, honestly, we should love each other. If Lord tells to marry somebody, why do you make it such a big fuss? Right? Well, And then we start, of course, dating, and a year later, we decided, you know, it's time that we get engaged. Let our parents know that we got engaged. Because my family was against it. I was too young, and I understand. Now I understand fully. You know, it's like, what were you thinking, punk, you know? But, but of course, you know, they were against it. Well, not genocide, but my father abandoned the family, joined the Japanese cult, and we didn't know where he was. So I had to be a church janitor to make money and to support my mom. So my mom was against it, my sisters were against it, and that's okay. You know, they could have their opinion. So I said, you know, let's go get you a ring. And as a church janitor, I literally had $100 in my life savings. That's it. The only thing I could afford was to take her to San Francisco consumer Cadillac store, and there was that one gold ring for woman, it was $60, for men, $60, but that particular model, the guy's ring was $20. So I said, Jenny, this is the ring we must buy. And then I didn't tell her that it's because it's budgeted. And we got her a ring, came home. I remember cooking our favorite Sapporo Ichiban ramen. The instant noodle, Sapporo Ichiban ramen, you know. For some of you, it's like, oh, whatever. No, for a guy who grew up in Korea in the early 70s, you know, Korea was so poor that America had to send wheat, I mean, flour. Otherwise, there would be a lot of people dying in Korea. In the early 70s, I lived through that as a young kid. And so when my dad, I remember it's like, there's a different kind of smell in the house. I'm like, what is this? And, you know, I'm the last of the five siblings, and, you know, and I have to fight for my food. You know, it's like, that's why it's so fast. You know, see, if I didn't eat fast, then I'll be 5'2" right now. You know, so I'm like, always eat fast. And I walk into house and, you know, dinner served, and I'm like, wow, this is different fragrance. What is this? And there it was, imported from Japan. Sapporo Ichiban Ramen that my dad somehow brought. And I remember just like, wow. It's like, I want to cry. Pastor Barry said, oh, you know, it's like one of those moments. He did that with sandwich. How do you do that with sandwich, man? So it was those Sapporo ramen. You go, so good, right? So, well, at the time, you know, proposed to my wife, bought her a ring, came home, and I made the Sapporo Ichiban ramen. And we called each other's family and said, sir, I told Jenny's parents, sir, I cannot afford the wedding. You know, I already spent 80% of my budget. And so we actually budgeted to go 2 nights and 3 days, honeymoon for $19.99. So I wasted all my life savings. And, you know, they were so gracious. They said, oh, don't worry. We'll do the wedding. You just show up. So I said, that's what I did. And but I'm so thankful and grateful. So I just reminiscing about this 40 years. Wow, you know, going up to Lake Tahoe, I told Jenny, why did you marry me? Not really. As a church janitor, you know, or really philosophy major. I didn't have a job lined up, you know. Well, she either, because she was a psychology major, so. Both of us, we had no jobs lined up, but still, it's like, why would you marry me? And I said, Jenny, we're going to go honeymoon every year, rest of our lives together. So next week, we'll be going to our 40th honeymoon. And this time we'll be in Sapporo. And we'll be eating real ramen there. Because we'll be celebrating our 40th anniversary, City of Sapporo. On their snow festival. And eating the real ramen, like, ooh, this is much better than instant Sapporo ramen. You know, if I could just wrap up the whole 40 years of experience will be grace, God's gift to us. Let's turn to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Wow. In NIV, let's read that together. I put it in the front. Shall we? Ready, go. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, Father, would you speak through this text deeply, Lord? Not conceptually, not theoretically, but deeply, that we may feel, we may understand, and we may be profoundly touched by this text, that we will become more intimate with you, Lord, and we'll understand finally what it means to be saved by God's grace, as you have given that to us as a gift. In Jesus' name, amen. This text that was given to me, and wow, it's such a profound text just to understand with your head. What I mean by that is, how do you know that you know? Right? This first philosophy student's question, how do you know that you know? Well, I understand it. Well, is that knowing? So if you understand how to ride bicycle, can you ride it? No. Right? So if you know how to play football and what quarterback should do, talking about Super Bowl, can you be that quarterback? No. So understanding is part of knowing, but it's far less. It's not the whole thing. And yet, we're forced to think somehow knowing about salvation is living the salvation. Knowing about salvation is getting the salvation. Knowing and understand this text, I think I understand. No, you, in a sense, it's a textual base, talking about ramen. Some people could actually read the ramen recipe and, oh, I think how it's going to taste. If you're a textual based person. And that's fantastic. Good for you. I just can't. I don't read instruction. I just do it. And of course, I got a lot of unassembled stuff. IKEA stuff, but and a lot of parts missing, but it still works. Because I'm not conceptual, textual based, I am graphic based, I am picture guy, I see pictures, right? And so when I read this, wow, there are such huge keywords, grace, faith, gift, works, and how do you put it all together? Because when I start out my seminary work at mid-80s, and I begin to read, and I mean, you know, as 25-year-old guy who wants to plant a church someday in Southern California, you know, the heroes of our town like Chuck Swindoll, Chuck Smith, and John MacArthur, I mean, these guys are like, wow, they're up and coming, they're doing gigantic ministry, and they're writing tons of books. They're everywhere in the radio talk show and talking about it, and I was listening to Chuck Swindoll. And Chuck Swindoll was sharing. I said, oh, isn't it crazy that I was talking to a few friends that God seems to be challenging us to write a book on grace. And then he said, Chuck Smith started writing a book and started publishing. I'm working on a book on grace. And John MacArthur's working on a book on grace. And I'm thinking at 25, like, oh, okay. And then as I read more and more, listen more and more, I get this holy dissatisfaction. I think they're talking only about part of the grace, but it's not complete. That's not my experience. It's like almost like someone telling me about, you know, that ichiban ramen you ate, this is how you should feel. I'm like, no, that's not how I felt. I was ready to cry. So good. How do you explain that? How do you match the description with your experience that I met Jesus at 18, I gave up everything to follow him? And he said, it's free. It's free. You don't have to do anything. It's free. You don't have to do anything. No, I want to do something for God. It should cost me something. Is grace always free? So I wrote my commentary on Ephesians. There are two kinds of people in the world. One who reads someone else's commentary or who could read his own commentary. I'm the latter group. Because I had to deal with that. I struggled with that from age 25, 26, from Fuller all the way up to Oxford. Because I said, it's not enough. When everybody said it's so free. And now, crazy thing is, that spin off of that grace is free create a whole genre of believers, thing called hyper grace. I mean, this is a crazy, guys. I don't even, they're saved. Because the hyper-grace, so-called Christian group, they said, well, grace is so wonderful. Not only God forgive our sin of the past, God has forgiven every sin now and in the future, so we could do whatever we want. We could do sex, drug, rock and roll, whatever we want. We are saved by grace because we don't have to do anything. Let's go hyper-grace. There's a group. Check it out. There are Christians like that running around acting so stupid. And I said, that's not grace. And my PhD work started teaching me about patron-client. Patron-client is a relationship in which that Apostle Paul was writing the word charis, the grace. Because the word charis was first mentioned in the Bible in Genesis 6:8, when God favored, graced, Noah. Think about that. Every time, there's a whole PhDs who's studying the first mentioning of the word in the Bible. Because it sets the standard in which everything that follows. So why was Septuagint Bible, translating Hebrew into Greek, decide to choose the word favor as charis? Because when God, charis, grace you, the work must follow. What happened when God graced Noah? He built an ark for 100 years. He wasn't free. He was, oh, I didn't have to do anything. I'm saved. He would have drowned with the rest of the people. So it sets the standard in which that we're going to now. So I'm wow, wait a minute. So when patron gives a grace to client, what does that charis means in New Testament? I studied it, King James Version. Charis is mentioned 155 times. And it means pleasing, charm, beauty, gracefulness, manner of approval, kindly bearing, a beneficial opportunity, charitable, generous gift, act of favor, free gift, gracious provision, gracious dealing with God, a commission graciously devoted to God upon human agent, gracious bestow divine endowment of influence, sense of obligation. Ooh, wait a minute. Grateful frame of mind to oblige, to gratify. The sense of reciprocity is very much in the word grace. It's never free. Out of these 20 different definitions, it was mentioned only twice about freeness. And then, unfortunately, few scholars decide to focus on freeness only. And so, cheapen the grace. Say that, yeah, Jesus did it, man. We don't have to do anything. I'm not saying that you have to do something to be saved. Absolutely not. But when you're saved, there's something you must do. That's why the word of God immediately follows. Then no one can boast, for we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ to do good faith? No. Good talk? No. Good works? It's both and. It's never mutually exclusive. One does not exclude the other. Why does it always have to be? Is it free or is it right to work for it? It's both. Oh, both. I cannot understand. It's like, hello? So charis, it's, wow. You know, when I was studying that, and then I wrote a little article, or published, because I was forced to publish in those days in PhD time, and I had to go to Korea, and there was an international meeting. I present my paper on caris, or patron-client, how reciprocity is very strong. So we must re-understand when Paul wrote that word grace, he did not mean free necessarily, it's included. And but he said there is strong reciprocity that we must do, and we was published, and we got picked up by the scholarly world, and I was called to come to Beirut to do a paper presentation on that, because there is a now underground evangelicals trying to re-understand what grace is. Right? David Carson is a professor who wrote in Chicago area, and he's gathering, and there were like 75 scholars, and I was chosen because of my article. And I remember doing my paper in Beirut. It was kind of far out. It was really interesting, because all of them were either chancellor or Bible college or something like that, real scholars. I'm like, I'm a poser, like, you know, I don't know what I'm talking about, but okay, you know. I had a fun time. But to make the point, certain people, like me included, when I experience something, I understand not necessarily through logic. And that's okay. Some of you have a full understanding of your experience through, yeah, I mean, this should you should feel that way, whatever. You know, I remember I think a few sermons ago, I preached about, I think I'm going to make it into Guinness World Record, and you guys clap me. Yeah. Well, they wrote me and say that we cannot accept that. Because I told them that, hey, you know, I traveled through 64 countries, I drank like 1,000 coffees, and hey, can you, I said, initially they said, well, we prove it and we'll send you the certificate. Well, 3 weeks later, they said, well, unless you drank 1,000 coffee in 1 week, it's not considered Guinness World Record criteria. I said, Guinness World, who cares about beer company, man? I don't need you to validate my world record, right? Oh, it's a Guinness, it's a beer company, it's a joke, so. See, it would have been a wild in African-American church, man. You guys just missed, okay? So, and then after that, I think it was Damien's son, she came out, he's such a cute boy. He said, sir, now I know that anybody could get Guinness World Record. I mean, it was so cute. And so, I don't want to disappoint him, so I published my book, 2023, drinking coffee with Kierkegaard. I drank 717 coffee last year and published as a 400-page book that could stand on its own. Pretty cool, right? Come on, stand on your own. What do you do? What do you do? Come on. Okay, here we go. I would like to tell that, I don't know his name, Damien, but I want to give it to him. I said, you don't have to approval from Guinness World Record. You could just be yourself. So I'm going to start Bob's record book. It's not world record, but just Bob's record book. One of them. You know why? Because the word here, when Bible says that you are what? Created in God to do good works as what? Handiwork. But the word, actually the root meaning is masterpiece. Only one. Right? Like Mona Lisa. There's only one Mona Lisa. Right? The Statue of David, there's only one. And it took him how many years? 5 years, 6 years? I don't know. People say that, you know, Da Vinci saw this huge white marble and said it was marvelous. And they start chipping away. That was not David. And masterpiece was born. You know, a lot of times the enemy will come to you and speak this lie to you. And said, what is your problem? You've been Christians for how many years now? And this is all you can show for? This is all you do? You know, the enemy will say, hey, I heard Pastor Bob wrote a commentary on Ephesians. What about you? Hey, such and such guy did this, and he did this, and this. What about you? I'm like, oh, man, who am I? How come I'm like this? Listen. You are, Bible said, a masterpiece, only one. You're just in progress. Amen? Masterpiece isn't done until it's done. Do not judge you, who you are, until you're done. you're still being developed, you're still being made. God is chipping away those things, and when God chips away the stuff that you have, it's painful. And it's okay, because God is in the business of molding, you know, and we're so, especially in America, oh my goodness, we were told that you need to go out and compete and be the fastest, quickest, you know. Someone said, the guy who dies with the most toys wins. I'm like, win what? You know, why do you, what prize do you win? The guy who dies with most toys wins. That's kind of a mantra. Especially with consumerism and capitalism and all this, like we need to buy stuff, and we need to show up, and we need to do this, and to be the fastest red in this race. See, if you become the fastest red in this red race, you're still a red. If you lose in the red race, you're a loser red. One way or the other, I'm just a rat. God does not want you to feel that way. Because don't become that rat, because life is art. Wow. Did you know that rat and art use same spelling? That's pretty cool, right? I didn't know that. Revelation came this morning, I'm like, hey. Because the last 40 years of our marriage, I've been telling people, I'm an artist. And Jenny's like, please don't say that. I will tell this to literally thousands of young people, and I said, I'm an artist, but I forgot to tell what kind of art. So after service, all these kids came up to Jenny, because they are so afraid of me, came to Jenny, what kind of art does he do? Why claim to be artist? I said, art of life. Hallelujah. You know, God made you. And God said, you are the only you that I created. I don't want you to compete. I don't want you to compare. I want you to break your all the records. Only record you need to break is your PR, personal record, of doing things for God. I saved you by grace. It's given to you. Now, out of the gratefulness, can you return back to God and say, God, thank you so much? And it's like, well, let's eat ramen. And some people say, okay, I gotta let me read the recipe. That's fine. But for like Jenny, oh my gosh, she has a gift. We could go to any restaurant and I order something totally strange and she eats it. Go, I could make it. And she could. It's a gift. Some people sense it, feel it, smell it, you know. And I didn't know I had the gift. I was like 12, 13. We were walking into this LA museum. Edward Hopper was doing his personal show and huge picture of building. And I walked in, I said, and my older sister, I said, sister, that's Sunday morning. I'm like, what are you talking about, punk? It's just picture of building. So we walked close and the title said Sunday morning. And he said, Bob, how did you know that? I said, sister, you don't smell bacon and little girl saying, Mom, I'm late for church. Can you do my hair? And you don't feel that? You don't smell that? I'm like, no. I said, then why do you come to a museum? The only thing is a visual. You know, it's like, I see a building, nice color, and move on. I'm like, that's so boring. I did not know that I am one out of 100. There's 1% of us who our senses are all cross-wired. So we're kind of weird. So we have different sensory experience. As I read a book, I see picture. As I see picture, I smell. As I drink coffee, I see color. Right? So it's just an amazing gift. Right? So when I experience ramen at Sapporo in 2 weeks, you know, the real ramen has to be eaten where there's snow, guys. Come on. And you have to eat in Japan. You could eat ramen all you want in LA, okay? Just gotta have it in Sapporo. Anyways, so, and I'll have a completely different sensory experience. Why? God made me that way. God made you different. When you experience life, you're going to sense something different. Why? Because God is chipping away those stuff. And God is saying, same experience, there's a role you need to play here. There's a role you need to play. That's why looking at same thing, some people go right into intercession because they're calling. Some people right into mercy. Some people right into teaching. Some people right into, you know, fundraising to help them. And all kinds. That's the body of Christ. We must become stronger together in that way, recognizing every man, every woman is a masterpiece of God. There's only one. You know, we're so competitive. We want to be the best of all. No, don't be best. Be the only one. Don't try to compete. Be the yourself whom God has made you. You know, I was in gallery in Korea. I love to go gallery. That's why I love to go gallery, because when I see picture, I smell, I feel, I sense. And I was a gallery owned by a good friend of mine. And his wife runs a gallery. It's a very petite, very small, but beautiful three-story. And I was in Korea. I said, hey, is there a new show? I said, oh, there's a new show by this famous Korean woman artist. And she does abstract painting. I love abstract. So I said, oh, I'll be there, I'll be there. And I was there, and no one was there. It was a private showing. And they opened the door for me. I'm looking. There's one picture. It's a black and white. It's abstract. Right? I'm looking at it. I'm going, whew, wow, you know. Why did I feel that? And so every gallery has a curator, and this woman curator, you know, because the owner was not there, and she was polite enough, hey, Pastor, can I offer you coffee? We're chit-chatting, and she said, wow, I love these pictures. What's your standard of curating these pictures or paintings? And she had her opinion. I said, you know, but they're so reasonable. You know, for me, I try to take the reason out when you collect. And just base your collection on feeling, right? Don't, you know, of course, yeah, you know, as a curator for a gallery, well, we invested $60,000 on these 20 pieces, and we expect to make, you know, $600,000 in 10 years or something. I understand the business aspect, but as a pure collector, pure artist, and I said, you know that painting over there? I said, why? I said, you know, I have this special gift. When I drink coffee, I see color. But when I saw that, I sensed something. I said, oh, really? You know, and, you know, they try to be nice to you. But I could read in her eyes, like, okay, that's pretty weird. You know what I mean? It's like, she's polite. She's like, oh, that's so interesting. Oh, let me get out of here. You know, that kind of look. At that moment, the painter actually start walking. Because sometimes the painter will come once in a while to check, make sure that her show is going well. It's only a three-week show. So she's petite, you know, Korean artist. So I walk up to her, I said, did you draw that? And I said, oh, yes, I did. And I was standing next to her. She was standing next to me, and the curator was standing here. And I said, when I see that abstract paint, how come the wind's blowing at me? Because that's what I sensed. I was looking at this abstract paint, and the wind was blowing at me. I'm like, whoa, what's up, you know? And I said, hey, what's the title of that? It's a non-title. I said, and she looked at me like, my God, who are you? I said, why? I said, that's my rendering of two buildings. She said that she was walking downtown Gangnam, and she saw two buildings, and then so artificial, so just mechanical. And yet, the wind was blowing, and the cloud was moving. And I tried to capture that moment. You sensed the wind? I said, yes, I did. I said, oh, thank you. Wow, this makes my day. So from that moment, I look at the other curator. You know, God made us so weird. You know, would you tell your neighbor, it's okay to be weird. It's just you. See, your weirdness is something that God worked. God worked hard to make you weird. So embrace it. It's okay. Don't try to be different. Don't try to look same, and don't do that. That's just you. How do I understand salvation? I said, God, I don't know how it all works, but it's good. I'm living it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to live the rest of my life. Share this good news and tell them that God loves you so much. And the love is written in singular Greek, that if you're the only person on planet Earth, Jesus will still come down and die for you. Because you're unique. You're you. Live a life of masterpiece and completing your salvation in fear and trembling as the handiwork of God, as you accomplish and complete the work God has given in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Let's invite Pastor Jenny as she comes. And because I want it to be more than just preaching. I want it to be intercession and prayer. And I want you to really walk away from this place, be set free from the stuff. The stuff that binds us. And I want you to be set free so that you could embrace yourself and love yourself as God loves you.
I think what God does to individuals, He does to the community, and what He does to community, He does to nations. So I think it's so important for us to understand that this understanding of salvation, understanding of God's grace and His gift. It is so right that we are stronger together. As an individual, as we live our life according to God's truth and His grace, that we come together as a community. And this strength that we have as individuals, it plays out into a community. And as in our communities, we understand what it means to live together in one spirit, that nations will change. And we do our missions work, Pastor O and I. We want that for the country of Cambodia. And that's why we're there half of the year, and we try to do from the foundational work as a community, as an individual, to change the nation. And I think that last week, as Pastor Peter shared with us, it wasn't really preaching, it was sharing of his life. That it is such a crazy thing to wait on the Lord. When nothing is going according to what he thought was supposed to happen. But as he went through all those things and he waited and try to be obedient, that God, in His time, in His way, unfolded for him. And now He's writing the Spirit, and He's moving according to what God desired for Him to do. And today, as Robert preached, Pastor preached, that about salvation and the gifts and God's grace. And this, not out of our works, but out of God's grace. But how? But how? How do we wait? How do we rest? How do we work? And the Lord is saying, I feel today that We must learn this because salvation is not just an event. Salvation is a process in which we live daily. And it is so exciting this way that we're not just once saved and always saved, but we are being saved every day to the point where we understand who we are, the fullness of God living in us. So I just want to propose to you this process in which that I believe God gave us revelation to live. And this is the way that Robert and I live and do missions. And I want to just share with you that God created us on the sixth day. Yes, he created man and woman on the sixth day. And it was the evening. And the next day, the first thing that man and woman was faced with was not the day of work, but it was a day of rest. And this is a very theologically profound thing. The first thing that Adam and Eve did when they were created was to rest. So we sing and we say, Holy Spirit, come rest in me. But think about it. What it means to be resting on the Holy Spirit. What it means to be resting on God. So that we are no longer just working because we feel that we need to work, because we feel we need to do something. But God required for us to rest. The first thing he desired for us to do is rest in him and listen. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Resting on the Holy Spirit. Resting on his revelations. Resting where we think in a certain way, in our self-centered understanding of things. And yet, God is transforming us in that process of rest to be God-centered. Helping us to understand things. In our everyday things, in our relationship between husband and wife, in our relationship being with our children, no longer acting, working, tearing, striving based on what we think, based on what we feel like we must do, what we need to do, all our understanding, our ideas, but understanding whatever that happens in our life, we do it in the place, in the beginning of the process of rest and receiving. And this receiving is the gift. God gives us with revelations. He gives us with understanding. He gives us with wisdom. And then God requires for us to respond to what God has given us. So he requires us to rest in him. He desires for us to position ourselves to listen. And then he gives to us. Just as what he did for Adam and Eve. He created them. He told them the next day is the day of Sabbath. Rest. Tarry with me. Be intimate. Hear from me. Know me. connect with me. And the day of work begins. And this work is no longer burdensome or troublesome, because we have rested in Him, in the Holy Spirit, and we have received power, empowering us. We are no longer acting, responding on our own accord, but according to what He has given us, with empowering us with power, authority, understanding, wisdom, from big things, but also small things. As we are upset with conflicts, we no longer just react, but we're resting in Him. Lord, this is what I'm going through. I don't understand this. I can't do it with my own strength. I want to rest in You. I cannot do it with my own strength. Lord, I need Your revelation. I need Your wisdom. And then I will work. And I will respond. So now let's come to the Lord at this time. What are you striving? Is it you're striving with things that are more physical, like your health or your work or directions in life? Or is it in your interior life? Anxiety, fears, dissatisfaction, the relationship with the ones that's close to you, or even your coworkers. What are those things that you're struggling with at this time? Let's spend some time giving it to the Lord. God has chosen you. You are His beloved. He desires to hear from you. Rest in His bosom. At this time, let's bring all your issues as if God is sitting, if Jesus is sitting right next to you. Just give Him those things that you want to give Him. And let's learn to rest and listen. Listen to Him. Receive from Him. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank You. We could always come home to You no matter how far we've been. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege of Your truth and Your salvation, that we are being saved daily, moment by moment, because we could always come back to You. And just as, Lord, our death, as we bring down ourselves, that we'll be resurrected in Your spirit. Lord, will You speak to us? No longer our own understanding, but Your understanding of the things that we're going through. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Come, inundate us, O God. Holy Spirit.
So, Father, we give You glory. praise team come on up. We're going to wrap up. And so, Father, we just dedicate this time in silence, in quietness. The revelation that you give, we honor. Comfort that you bring, we accept. Shalom that surpasses all understanding manifesting, we will enjoy. God, we pray that shield of protection over the families who are attending and the relationship, and that they go home and experience renewed joy, renewed unity, renewed happiness, renewed this. Dispatch guardian angels all around their homes and living rooms and bedrooms and family rooms, Lord God. No enemy will penetrate, but we set free, Lord. God, let this year be the best year of our lives, Lord, rejoicing in you and growing in you and maturing in you, being stronger together, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we prayed. Amen. Let's give God a big hand, shall we?
Thank you so much for joining us for our online service. Hope you will join us in person sometime. It'll be great to see you and meet you. Don't forget to subscribe to our Catalyst YouTube channel so you don't miss out on anything. And be blessed this week. And as always, thank you, Jesus.